Okay, take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Anybody here like the Old Testament? I love the Old Testament. And if you a lot of people just ignore the Old Testament. They say, because that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament times. You can learn so much from the Old Testament. And we're going to read about the Israelites tonight. And you can learn a great deal about the Christian life by studying the life of the Israelites. They're exactly like us. Things got rough for them in the wilderness. You know what they did? Same thing we would do. They complained. They were in need. They were in great need at times. You know what they did? They prayed, and God miraculously provided for them. He's done that for you? Surely at some time in your life he's done that for you. So let's read Joshua. We'll start verse 13. Read the end of chapter 5, and then go into chapter 6, verse 5. So starting in chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." In chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow at the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." It's a good passage, isn't it? That's exciting. So there's a whole lot right here tonight that we're going to try to cover here in 30 minutes or so. And we'll just ask the Lord to bless the time here, okay? Thank you, Lord, for these words that are just very precious to us, that are near and dear to our hearts. And we thank you for preserving them for us, giving them to us. I pray that we go away from here truly being fed by you and from your words. We ask for your Holy Spirit to put the light on the scriptures for us tonight so that we might understand. And we pray that Jesus Christ be exalted, glorified tonight. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would equip us with the truths that we get from this passage to be ready for the things that come against us this week. And that we would be prepared for the battle ahead. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, go over, keep your finger there. We're going to be in Joshua, but go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. And if you know anything about Joshua, Joshua is an excellent military leader. And I love reading about military things, from battles and just the whole training of soldiers. For some reason, that fascinates me. If I'd had my way, I'd be a soldier. I'd have been a soldier, probably a career man. And I'll never forget the date that I went, because I wrote the date probably 30 times that day. I went down to the military entrance processing station in Shreveport, Louisiana on February the 10th, 1998. So about 30 times that day, I wrote that date the military way, 10-Feb-98. I will never forget that day for as long as I'm alive. So I go down there with all intentions of signing up for the U.S. Army, and I was going to be sworn in that day. A few weeks later, I'd have gone off to boot camp. And the Lord had other things in mind. And the job that I wanted, in fact, all the jobs that I wanted, and 90% of the jobs in the Army, I could not get because I'm colorblind. So they put before me that colorblind test where you see the numbers inside the little colored dots. You know, you've probably done that before. Couldn't see. I saw the first one. They showed me probably 6 or 7 more. I couldn't see any of them. So long story short, that kept me from joining. And the Lord had other plans. In fact, he said, boy, you're not going to join the United States Army. You're going to be in my army. And if you're saved, look what you are according to the Bible in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good, what does he say? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I was thinking about the similarities between the military as we know it today and being in the Lord's army. And there's a lot of things in common. Both of those are all volunteer forces. Our United States Army today, I know it hasn't always been that way, but our military today is all volunteer. The Lord takes volunteers. He doesn't force anybody to sign up, does he? Okay? If you're going to be in one of the armed forces for our country or in the Lord's army, you're going to have to be committed if you're going to be a good soldier. Commitment. Boy, that's really lacking today in Christian circles. Another thing, you're going to have to give up all rights of your own. A person joins the military, they're basically saying, I'm no longer in charge. I'm going to listen to everything that the drill instructor says to me and then my commanding officer. You know, if you're saved, you got a commanding officer. We're going to talk about him here in a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are submitting to him and giving up your own rights and responsibilities in favor of obeying him. Another thing about both the Lord's army and our modern armed forces, you want to be successful, you're going to have to be disciplined. That's a word people don't like to hear nowadays, especially I teach and the kids that I teach don't like that word. And I tell them this, and this is true any age, discipline yourself and others won't need to. And that's true for a child, that's true for an adult too, because you know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you are self-disciplined, the Lord doesn't have to step in and discipline you, all right? Both require knowledge. Both our armed forces and being in the Lord's army require knowledge of how to handle a weapon. You know how to handle your weapon? You know how to handle the two-edged sword? If you're going to be a successful soldier, you got to know how to handle that. And then last thing, both require a willingness to fight in a war and even die. Now, the Lord hadn't called us here in this country to die, at least yet. But there are people that he calls to places all around the world, and they got to be willing to go there and give up their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. So a lot of things in common there between a soldier of Jesus Christ and somebody in our modern military today. Go back to Joshua here, and let's dive in here and take a look at some things here. I'll tell you this before we get into this. The Lord is the greatest military strategist there's ever been. And a couple places here you can look on your own. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. All right? Psalm 24:8 talks about the Lord being mighty in battle. Now, when you go to your Old Testament, you have actual physical wars going on. Real wars, real people, physical struggles. In the day and age we live in, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But we're in a war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if the Lord was on the side of the Israelites in the Old Testament in the physical battles they faced, he's on the side of the Christian today in the spiritual battles we face. And you're going to see in this account we read, you already saw some of it, the only way to victory was by trust in the Lord. And folks, the only way to victory today spiritually is by trust in the Lord. It's the only way. So let's look at a few things here in Joshua. Go down there to verse 13. I want to read verse 14 again. Joshua comes up to meet this man that he doesn't know who he is in verse 14. I kind of got excited there when I read it about who he's coming up against here, who he's meeting with. Doesn't even know it at the time. Look at verse 14. Joshua asks a question at the end of verse 13. And in verse 14, this is this individual, this man, and he said, nay, but as, and what's he call himself? Calls himself captain, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and what's he do? He worships him. This cannot be an ordinary man. This cannot be an angel. It's got to be more than that, because this individual takes the worship. And then the man says to him, or actually Joshua says to him, I love it, he says, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And as soon as he meets with this captain, he knows who he is, he worships him, and he's ready to do whatever he says. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick here. Let's find out about who this individual is. This captain, you probably already know. Hebrews chapter 2. You know this. You've been coming here any length of time. You want to learn the Bible. How do you do it? You compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Now we're going to take an Old Testament passage in Joshua. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Take a New Testament passage. See if you can figure out the things that these two things have in common, and we'll find out who this man is over in Joshua. You probably already know, but let's get the Bible to verify that for us. If you look at verse 8, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? You know, Jesus Christ paid the price for every man. It's the man that's the problem. Jesus Christ paid the price for every person that's ever lived and breathed. It's the individual that's got the problem. The individual's got to want him to be their Savior, okay? Verse 10, for it became him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation. You know who that is? That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Joshua. Do you know who the captain is here? It's the pre-incarnate. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I don't quite understand how this works with him not being born of Mary yet. But folks, he shows up in the Old Testament. He shows up several times as the angel of the Lord. And here he shows up. His title is Captain of the Lord's Host. That is the Lord Jesus Christ over here in the Old Testament. So what I want to go through tonight is how you can win God's way. I've coached for a long time. I've coached baseball, basketball. And I always like to, at the end of the game, be on the winning side. Anybody else like that? Nobody likes to lose, right? The younger folks here who've we've had youth activities, and Chris and John and Alexis can tell you that I hate losing if we're playing the silliest game. And I don't know where exactly that came from, but I remember just competing early on. I'm playing baseball, I was just a little boy, and the goal of the game was to win, right? And I would play to win. And I don't know what kids do today. They play to, I don't know why they play. They don't play to win. They play to have fun. And winning is fun, right? And I know you can't always win, and I know things get in the way, and I know you can learn from losing. Amen to that. But I want to be on the side that wins. If you want to be on the side that wins spiritually, and in the end, you need to get on the right side. And that's the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're on the right side. But I could tell you about some of the things that happened to me this past week. I felt down and defeated because of this world we live in. It's all against you. If you're saved, this world is against you. And I want to be on the side that wins on a daily basis. And folks, you need the Lord every day to win. So how do you win? Well, some insight right there in verse 14. The first thing that Joshua does when he meets the captain, what's the first thing he does, folks? He is on his face worshiping, and then he puts himself in the place that he should be as a servant, and notice he calls him Lord. So here's the first key to victory. You want to win on a daily basis, spiritually. Here's the first key. Submission to God's authority. Submission to God's authority. Okay, let's look at a few other people in your Bible that fell on their face in the presence of the Lord. Go to Numbers 22. Here's a fun one. Again, some more scripture with scripture. Numbers chapter 22. Take a look at one in the Old Testament and then a couple in the New Testament. In the presence of God, what should be our reaction? It should be the same as people in your Bible who actually came face to face with God. When Joshua came face to face with this captain, he is on his face worshiping. It's submission. All right? Numbers 22. If you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor, you need to read this chapter. We'll read the part here that's it's kind of humorous. It's very sad at the same time. This is the chapter where you have a talking animal. And the animal has a whole lot more sense than the man. Really does. Look at Numbers 22, verse 25. This is the prophet Balaam, and he is not doing what God wants him to do. You ever notice how if you're saved, there's probably been a time in your life where you walked astray, and the Lord had to do something to get your attention, and it probably didn't feel very good. Yeah? Or maybe it made you look stupid. It's exactly what happens to Balaam right here. Look at verse 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Notice the animals even. In the presence of the angel of the Lord, the animals falling down. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Notice this animal has more sense than the prophet. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Now, that's funny. The guy's having a conversation with an animal. Now, I've done the same thing, and so have you, if you have animals, but not about anything spiritual. Okay? So, the ass says, am not I, verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And notice what he's got. And his sword drawn in his hand. We saw that in Joshua with the sword. And he, what's he do? He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Folks, in the presence of God, and we could spend the rest of the night looking at these situations, in the presence of God, people are down on their face, submitting and worshiping. And that's where we ought to be too. And I know you can pray anywhere. You can pray without bowing your head. You can pray without closing your eyes. I'll tell you what, the best times I've ever had with the Lord are when nobody's around and I'm actually on my face. It's the best times I've ever had with the Lord. The Lord can talk to you while you're praying. It's an amazing thing. You know, we oftentimes talk to the Lord. You've probably been in a situation where you've been on your face, you're talking to the Lord, and He talks to you. And I think that's something that should happen, because He's going to talk to you when you're willing to listen. And when you're down on your face in submission to Him, He knows you're willing to listen. You're proving to Him, hey, I'm ready to listen, Lord. And I know oftentimes I go to tell the Lord some things, and He says, no, you got this backwards. I'm going to talk to you right now. And some of the times where the Lord has shown me the most about direction in my life has been when I have been on my face praying and asking Him for direction, and He actually gives me insight instead of saying me talking. He says, I'm going to talk to you. Some of you folks ever been there before like that? Okay, it's a good thing to humble yourself before the Lord, and it's okay to get on your face, not for show, not in front of people, like a lot of churches around, they like to have this show, people down on that. That's for public. That's doing it in public. You're going to get your reward right there where you're standing, or right there where you're on your face. I'm talking about in private. And the Lord sees that, and the Lord can do something with somebody who's willing to be humble and submissive. All right? Go to another one. Go to Matthew chapter 17. I'll show you another one here about just submission to God. Now, this is actually not this quite the same as what we just read, a little different. Matthew chapter 17. This is the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up with the Lord, and then Moses and Elijah show up on this mountain. And if you look at verse 4, 17:4, Matthew 17:4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, that's the presence of God, and that's the actual audible voice of God Himself. Now, that's something right there. You know, every time you open your Bible on your own, or when you hear the Word of God preached, you know what you're hearing? You're actually hearing the voice of God. And hopefully, just like these disciples here, You're putting yourself in submission under the voice of God, which means you're willing to listen and obey the voice of God. That's exactly what happens right there. They hear the voice on their face in the presence of God. One more. Go to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is John describing some things here. And he does the same thing. Just showing you here, people in your Bible, when they're in God's presence, they are humbly on their face in submission. Look at verse 10. 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Who's been to Niagara Falls here? A few people? That's probably as close as you're going to get on earth to hearing anything that is close to God's voice, according to what that verse says right there. Many waters. And if you've ever been there, it's so loud. That water is making more noise than you ever dreamed water could make. So, if you ever seen that, that's water. But it's really powerful. And I think there's something to be said about, obviously, God's voice sounding like that and also being extremely powerful, all right? Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Notice that keeps showing up, that sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And there you got, there's just three times there are people on their face in the very presence of God. And folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk through the doors tonight, we would not be high-fiving him and hugging him saying, hey, Jesus. That's the Jesus that the world thinks exists. The Jesus of the Bible, we would be humbly on our face submitting before him. Now, I know if he walked in here tonight, we would do that. But how about daily life the past week? You got the Word of God, don't you? Have you put yourself underneath its authority and submitted? I mean, we've got it. Oftentimes you find yourself in situations, and I know I do, you probably do too, where you say, you know, I'm in this situation and I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I don't really want to do it though. You ever get in those situations? And folks, a good soldier is going to do what's right, what the commanding officer said, whether they feel like it or not. We live in a world where people do what they feel like doing. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of discipline. In a life of, I don't feel like doing this, I don't want to do this, I'm going to do it. In fact, it's interesting. You go to the fitness centers around here, and you will have people show up at fitness centers that are trying to get stronger, right? And a lot of them walk through the door knowing that the only way they're going to get stronger is to go through a really vigorous workout, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, right? And they'll go through the workouts and see no results, yet they'll come back the next day and do it again and again and again and again and again. And over time, not over a week, it's not going to take a month, it's going to take sometimes 6 months to a year, over time they'll see a difference in their strength, right? And the way that they see a difference in their strength is through the daily discipline of doing that. Folks, we get in our Bibles for a couple days in a row and wonder why we're not stronger. Folks, it takes daily discipline over the long haul to really see the spiritual strength that you need. Right? It's interesting to me how people are willing to sacrifice for physical strength, to lose weight, to get stronger, yet they're not willing to do anything, spend any time in the Word of God. This is a spiritual discipline to spend time in the Word of God, to pray every day. And I'll tell you, most days I don't feel like doing it. But it's something I need to do if I'm going to have victory. I got to willingly submit and put myself under the authority of this book and under the authority of my Savior. Or else there's no victory. If you're struggling in the flesh, and that's any of us and all of us at some point in the last few days probably, if you struggle in the flesh, it's because you got to discipline yourself to put yourself under the authority of this book constantly. I mean, it's a constant battle all through the day. Because your flesh wants to go this way and the Spirit of God says go this way, a different way. All right? Constant battle we're in. So first thing, submission to God's authority. Go back to Joshua here. Look at a couple more things here. We'll get to the next point. In Joshua there, I mentioned this, but look at the end of verse 14. Joshua says, after he bows down, he says, "What saith my Lord unto his what? Servant." You know, Jesus Christ is worth serving. You know what he did when he came to this earth? Philippians 2:7 says that he took upon him the form of a servant. And the man who set the example is worth following. Amen? I had coaches and teachers who would tell us one thing, and they were not a very good example. They'd do something completely opposite. Our Savior's not like that, folks. He set the example. You want to study something? There's a couple places in the New Testament where Jesus says this, or the Bible says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus began to do and teach his disciples. Place in Acts, and I think there's a place in Matthew where it says, do and teach. Do you know what made Jesus Christ such a great teacher? When he said something and taught his disciples, I believe his disciples had already seen him do it probably over and over again. And they said, oh yeah, we've seen you do that. We know how to do that. An example is the greatest teacher. Is the greatest teacher. And folks, people are watching you no matter where you're at. My job, I got kids watching me all. I got a huge responsibility. Wherever you work, people watch you. You don't even realize it. People watch you and they observe how you react in certain situations. They see how you react whenever things aren't going your way. And that's a real telling sign of where you're at with the Lord is how you respond when things don't go your way. Amen? Really a character check whenever things don't go the way you want it to. So first step to victory, to winning God's way, is submission to God's authority. Pretty neat thing here. In October 1983, I remember I was a boy when this happened. I remember this being all over the news. This part wasn't neat, but I'll get to the neat part in a moment. You probably remember hearing about this in Beirut, Lebanon. In the Marine barracks there, there was a terrorist attack. A truckload of explosive drove into those Marine barracks and blew up. And I believe there's 220 Marines and 241 military personnel altogether that were killed on that day. So you thought terrorism was something in the last 10 years. No, this is 1983. And there's a number of soldiers that were injured. And here, there's one Marine that was severely wounded. His name was Jeffrey Nashton, Sergeant Jeffrey Nashton of Rome, New York. Suffered a skull fracture, smashed right cheekbone, 7 broken ribs, a gashed back, a broken leg, and his heart was severely bruised. All this was further complicated when his lungs collapsed. So this guy's in bad shape. So here he is in the hospital. And Commandant of the Marine Corps, P.X. Kelly, shows up. And P.X. Kelly described this meeting to the president at the time, Ronald Reagan. And then Ronald Reagan was telling the story. And here's what Reagan said, the general, P.X. Kelly, said. He could not see very well. He reached up and grabbed my 4 stars just to make sure I was who I said I was. He held my hand with a firm grip. He was making signals, and we realized he wanted to tell me something. Now, this is this Marine, this injured Marine, this wounded Marine, talking to the Commandant, trying to tell him something. We put a pad of paper in his hand, and he wrote, you ready for this? Semper Fi, which is the motto of the Marine Corps. Semper Fi means always faithful. And that's a real soldier in the physical sense. And folks, a real soldier in the spiritual sense is going to be always faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, willing to obey, and even in this case, this particular soldier suffered as a result of being in right in the middle of a battle and didn't see it coming either. Wasn't in a situation where there was a war going on, just a terrorist attack. Folks, did you know that there's spiritual terrorists all around our country? Did you know that? I mean, you got them in your workplace or around your house. You got these little spiritual terrorists trying to get you distracted and get your mind on the things of this world. And you've got to have the two-edged sword so you can be on guard and attack, all right, and defend. So Reagan went on to say this. He said, if you've been a Marine, or if I, like myself, you're an admirer of the Marines, then you know those words are a battle cry, a greeting, and a legend in the Marine Corps. They're Marine shorthand for the motto of the Marine Corps, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. You know, the Lord's looking for some faithful people that will submit to his authority. And just a little thing there Joshua does at the end of verse 14, he says, he makes a statement, what saith my Lord unto his servant? He's ready to do whatever the Lord asks him to do. And that's what the Lord needs today. He needs people that are ready to do whatever he asks them to do and be faithful in the little things. Think about the world we live in today. We're not asked to do a lot of big things spiritually, are we? It's really, the Christian life is disciplined in just a bunch of little things. Getting in the Bible daily. Spending time in prayer daily. Witnessing daily. It's just a bunch of little things. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you ever got a promotion at work, it's probably because you were faithful in the little things. And they decided to give you more responsibility. The Lord is the same way. All right. So first thing for victory is submission to the authority of the Lord. So next thing here, let's go down to chapter 6 here. Now we get into some really neat stuff. Verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Okay, so what the Lord's about to do here is lay out a strategy to take Jericho. And they're going to get the cannons and the machine guns and the bazookas and the... They're not going to call in air support. None of that stuff. What you're about to read here, we're about to read it. We already read it. We'll read it again. Is the most unusual military strategy you'll read probably anywhere in the Bible. It is the strangest strategy that the Lord has to defeat Jericho. And let's read about it. Let's see what the Lord does here. Verse 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Really? No. Do you think that they're armed when they go and they're close to Jericho and they camp out? I guarantee you they got their swords, probably got their spears. They got all kinds of weaponry that they would have had in this day and age. They don't use any of it. The Lord has a completely different strategy. Isn't that weird that the Lord would ask them to do something like that of all the strategies? I mean, you even look at other places in the Bible and how they attacked. And they used swords. And they used, David used a slingshot. And they used bow and arrow. And they used spears. Not here. How come? Why is it that he's this unusual strategy? What do you think? Let's get the New Testament here to figure this out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is it that the Lord has the most unusual strategy here? 1 Corinthians 1. You ever notice that the Lord, I don't know about you folks, but I get in my mind the way I think a certain situation should turn out. And I'll even pray, Lord, would you allow this situation to turn out just like this? And I'll get detailed sometimes. I'll lay the whole thing out and have an end result in mind. The final thing is, you know, Lord, you can answer my prayer, but I want you to do it like, you know, you ever tell the Lord what to do? I'm guilty of doing that. And I'll lay the whole thing out with this end result. And I've seen the Lord do it completely different with the same exact result that I asked for, but he has a completely different means of doing it. Anybody ever had that happen to him before? It's the most amazing thing. And it goes to show you, the Lord's strategy is way better than any strategy that we could come up with. I got a situation at my work right now that I've been praying, and I've been laying the whole thing out for the Lord. I'm saying, you do it like this. And you do it like, I got the plan. I mean, it's a good plan too. It's really good. I'm serious. It's really good. I think it's really good. And I have been praying about the same for about 3 weeks now, and nothing's happened. And we're getting up on a closer time where I don't think anything's going to happen. It's not going to happen my way. Now the Lord's going to answer the prayer. The end result is going to get where the Lord wants it to be, the way the Lord wants to. And you know who's going to get the glory out of that? Not me. The Lord is, because he deserves it. Even though I got my way, I got this whole, I mean, I got the people, I got the places, I got the times. I'm laying the whole thing out for God when I pray. And at the 2 weeks have gone by now, almost 3 weeks have gone by now. And I'm thinking to myself, it's not quite coming about like I thought it would. And I'm starting to see that it's probably not going to come about the way, now it still might come out the way I want. But I'll tell you this, the Lord has a way of doing things where he has a better end in sight, and he has it all set up where he gets the glory out of it. Because, I mean, think about this. If this thing, whole thing turns out like I, you know how this is going to go. If this thing turns out like I want it to, people are going to say, man, I'm so glad that, and they're going to say what happened. And I'm going to say, yeah, I prayed this would happen, you know. I prayed that this would happen. I prayed that the Lord would do this, this, and this. And who's going to get in the way of the Lord getting glory there? I am. So what the Lord's most likely going to do in this situation is he's going to do it completely opposite of what I think. So when people say, hey, can you tell me what happened? I'll say, yeah, I had this in mind, and the Lord did this and this and this. Praise the Lord that he did it like that instead of my way. All right? So 1 Corinthians 1, this is why God's ways are so much different than ours. Here's why. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, doesn't that sound strange, that verse? Do you think God is being foolish or weak? I don't either. But notice it's comparing God's foolishness to man's wisdom and God's weakness to man's strength. Now, we think a lot of man's strength, don't we? The Lord thinks nothing of it. Here's why. Look, keep going. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's why. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know why God uses the most unlikely people and the most unlikely situations to get his work done? Do you know why? Verse 29. So no flesh, me or you, says, look what I did. When God does it with the most unlikely people in unlikely situations, he gets the glory out of that. I'm thinking about Frank. Frank just walked out here, but I think about Frank. If you know what Frank does, and I've been with him one time on one of his excursions, I am blown away by how Frank is able to do his job. And if you were to talk to Frank, Frank will tell you, I don't do it. He'll tell you that. I mean, here's a guy, I don't know what Frank weighs, but he don't weigh a whole lot. And Frank's not a big muscle-bound guy, but the guy is strong. I've seen him do his work, and I'm just like, how do you do that? And if you ask Frank, you know what he'll tell you? That's the Lord. He'll tell you that straight up. And you say, Frank, man, how is it that you've been all these situations with all these alligators and some of these big, giant alligators? And he'll say, the Lord protected me. And there's an unlikely person. You know, you would think somebody doing the job that he does is this big, muscle-bound guy. And here the Lord uses a guy that you wouldn't think would do that kind of stuff. You know why God uses Frank to do that? Because Frank gives God the glory. Here's just one example of many. We go many of these things. You know who are the best singers in our church? Don't want to make anybody feel bad, but you know who the best singers in our church are? The kids. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. I think that's over in Psalm 8. We memorized that first verse this morning. The kids are the best singers. You know why? They're the most innocent of any of us in here. And out of their lips, from their mouths, come the sweetest praises to God. It's true. Nothing against anybody who sings. Don't take it personal. But that's true. You hear kids sing and sing from the heart, that's a blessing. Isn't it? All right? God using the little things, the most unlikely vessels, because he gets glory out of that. You don't usually, here's the thing. You see an adult go to a kid and say, well, you did a nice job singing. The kid usually goes like this. You see somebody go to an adult and say, oh, you did a great job singing. They go, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, you know, the adult's going, I'm a pretty good singer. You know, isn't that true? The kid knows where the power's coming from. The kid knows, hey, I just sang a song. No big deal. Adults think, yeah, I'm a pretty good singer. You see how that works? God uses the base things of this world. The most unlikely are the people he uses. You study some of the great preachers. If you believe it or not, I went to public university. And in my American literature class, we read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Yeah, yeah. And the professor even said, when we went through that, he said, now Jonathan Edwards, when he preached this, spoke it in a monotone voice. Now we were looking at it for its literary value, not a spiritual value. But I remember being struck by that and thinking, man, that guy had people gripping the pews, thinking they were going to fall into hell. If you read the account, that's what happened. And he's reading in a monotone, boring voice when he read the sermon. He read it. He didn't even preach it. He's reading it. Had it all written out. That's the power of God on a man, is what that is. On a man that nobody expected would be able to deliver the message that he delivered. The guy said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to read what God gave me. He read it, monotone, and God got the glory out of that. That's how God works. Some of the greatest preachers of all time are not the greatest orators. Not to mean God can't use them. He can. But some of the greatest preachers of all time are some of the guys that just stammer and stutter and then they get in the pulpit and God gives them the power to preach. It's really something. All right? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll show you something else here about God's strategy. 2 Corinthians 10. God's strategy. Now, here we are looking at an unusual strategy used by God. And here you have somewhat of an unusual strategy used by the Lord in the day and age we live in. 2 Corinthians 10, if you look at verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That really focus on verse 4 right there. If you're going to win spiritually over your flesh, you're not going to defeat the flesh by fleshly means. You got to submit to God's authority. You got to yield to God's strategy. You got to obey God's strategy. You know the way to put down the flesh? You know the way? I don't like this, but this is how you put down the flesh. You ready? You deny the flesh. That's how you put down the flesh. You remember the disciples couldn't cast out a devil that one time there, and they come to the Lord and they say, "Lord, we can't do this." And the Lord does it no problem. And he says, "This kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting." Do you know what fasting? You know why there's power in fasting? When you fast, you're putting down the most basic need of your flesh, which is the thing we all love to do. We like to eat. And the most basic need of our flesh is eat anytime, every time, right? And as much as we can get. And the way to win spiritual battles is to put down that flesh. Deprive that flesh. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "If any man deny himself, all right, take up his cross and follow me, he can be my disciple." A real disciple, a real soldier of Jesus Christ, is going to say no to the flesh. Here's what happens, folks. When you deny the flesh, you're giving more freedom for the Holy Spirit to work. More flesh equals less spirit. Less flesh, the Spirit's got more control there. Okay? Put down that flesh. That's why he says there, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." You're not going to win spiritual battles by fleshly means. You're going to win spiritual battles by putting down your flesh, by getting on your knees and saying, "God, I'm going to do this your way." Okay? Back to Joshua here, and let's get down to the end of this thing here. Really exciting to see the way this thing turns out. And by the way, Joshua, this will be another sermon, but when you read Joshua, read through Joshua and see all the ways in which Joshua is an incredible picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's awesome. He's a great type of Jesus Christ. Joshua is able to do what Moses could not do. Jesus Christ did what the law could not do in saving us. Remember, Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land, could he? He failed. The law fails because we can't keep the law. Law can't save you. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and thereby he leads the way to victory. And he's the only way. That law is going to lead you in bondage, but Jesus Christ is the way. Chapter 6 there, if you look there in verses 3 through 5, we read that. And then I want to go down to the end. Actually, let's read verse 12 down to 16, then we'll skip down to verse 20. And let's see how this thing turns out. Joshua's submitting to the authority of God. He's obeying God's strategy. And let's see how this thing turns out. Let's see if it works. Look at verse 12. "And Joshua rose..." Some of the young folks here probably don't like this. "When did he get up? Early in the morning." I think there's something to be said about that. That's a good thing to do. Get up early. Spend time early with the Lord. "He rose up early in the morning and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp." So they did 6 days. And if you go on there, go down to verse 16. "It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets," this would be on the seventh day, "Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And without going into detail here, you find out Joshua carries out the mission. exactly the way God lays a thing out. He obeys to a T exactly the way God lays us out. And you had to think, Joshua's, you know, he's a military guy. He's probably thinking of 10 different ways they can take Jericho. But he doesn't do it any of the ways that he has in mind. He does it God's way. And he does it exactly the way he says. Let's see if it works. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So when you submit to God's authority and obey God's strategy, you know what you get, folks? You get a realization of God's victory. And it's not your victory. Can you imagine these people in Jericho? I don't know how much you folks look at conspiracy theories when things happen. But anytime there's any kind of big event in our world, you'll always have a whole slew of people with conspiracy theories, right? And so there may be a little bit of truth to some of them. Some of them are just completely off the wall. Can you imagine the people that lived in the land, like years later, talking about this event? And all the crazy things that they're saying. I don't know how this would have gone. It could have gone something like this. They could have said, "You really think the leaders of Jericho destroyed their own people? I mean, the walls just fell down, you know. The leader, that was their own people killed them." Right? You hear this kind of stuff if you study conspiracy theories. Their own people killed them. And then the guy next to him would say something like that. "I think you're right. How else do you explain it? I mean, all those Jews did was they marched around the city, they blew the trumpets and shouted. You got to be nuts to believe that the walls fell because of a bunch of crazy Jews." Right? Folks, that's exactly what happened. There ain't no conspiracy here. It's exactly what happened. And again, it just goes to show you, when God's strategy is followed, it turns out exactly the way that God says it's going to turn out. Okay, so victory. If you're saved, you're on the winning side, right? You're on the right side. You got battles you got to face daily. And folks, I am really looking forward to the day where we see the one who saved us, and victory is accomplished at another level. And I say that because it's going to happen right up there in the air. Okay. Now, I want you to take a look at something. Look at chapter 6, verse 5, and let's do a little comparison here, and then we'll go to the New Testament here. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. The key to getting some Bible truth and God teaching you some things out of your Bible is paying attention to the individual words. That's why we emphasize you need to have the right Bible here, because the words have been changed. Pay attention to the individual words. In verse 5, do you see a trumpet mentioned there? Verse 5, you see that? Do you see a shout right there? Do you see the people shall ascend up? Do you see that? Okay, go to verse 20. In verse 20, do you see a trumpet in verse 20? Take a look at it. Do you see the people shouted in verse 20? Do you see the people went up into the city, ascended up? It says went up, ascend in verse 5. Do you see that? Okay, a couple things here. It turned out exactly as God said it would turn out. Exactly. And when God's strategy is followed, folks, it turns out exactly as God says it will turn out. Now, you want to see something really incredible? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you're getting some of those words and you caught on to some of those words there, you know where I'm going with this. 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you go down there to verse 13, take a look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And obviously you know that talking about those folks that have died that are saved. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what?" There's a shout. "With the voice of the archangel," and with the what? The trump is the sound that is made by the trumpet. "The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay, we're missing something. We got a trump. We got a shout. What are we missing? What happened to Joshua? What'd they do? They went up. Okay, look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught" where? "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, isn't that something? How unusual is that? In the book of Joshua, I don't think those people went up in the air. I don't think they did. But they did go up into the city. I don't know if that meant it was an incline there they went up, but somehow they went up. And those same words, you got a trumpet, you got a shout, you got them going up. The same words you see over here in 1 Thessalonians. Folks, the day that happens, what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, the day that happens is still in the future. The day that happens, we're going to see victory right before our eyes. You know why we're going to see victory? You're going to see people that you knew that were saved, that died, alive again. It says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. You're going to see people that were dead, alive, in better condition they were when they died. And you're going to see, most importantly, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a victorious day. Amen? Something else about that. Go back to Joshua. Now, this will blow your mind. Only our Lord God could do something like this. Are you ready for this? I know some people think I'm kind of nuts about this, but I happen to think that it's no accident that the chapters and verses in your Bible are marked the way they are. I don't think that's an accident. It's just it's strange. There's only one place in your Bible, or at least in the New Testament, where there's a chapter 6, verse 66. And it's in John. 666, you know that's never good, right? Mark of the beast, 600, 66. John 666 talks about men that were following Jesus turned away and followed him no more. Isn't that interesting? In John 666. Now, here we are. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That makes Joshua the sixth book of the Bible, right? Okay, what chapter are we in? Chapter 6, verse 5. Not verse 6. But in verse 5, there's a trumpet, there's a shout, and there's an ascension. There's people ascending up. Well, wait. Rockwell, you're off your rocker, man. It's 665, not 666. Yeah, it's before the 666. You get that? We preach without apology here the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because we get out of here before the mark of the beast is in effect. All right, we get out of here before that. I don't think that is accidental right there. That wording, those words being there, those words being matched up perfectly in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't think that's an accident. Hey, God's strategy for victory for the Christian over this world is we're going up. In the meantime, we got to take up the weapons of our warfare, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's our main weapon, offensive weapon, as well as getting down on our knees and praying, taking that armor, putting that armor on, and doing battle until the captain shows up in the clouds and we meet him up there. So we got a job to do in the meantime. There's a song that's, I couldn't find it in our hymnal. I'll read you the one of the verses here to it. While I'm reading it, go to 1 Samuel 17 and we'll end here tonight. 1 Samuel 17. There's a song called The Winning Side. And you folks know who Curtis Hudson is. You can pull up a video of Curtis Hudson right before, in his last days when he had cancer. He's in bad shape. And he gets up and sings this song. And it's really something. It's a blessing. You see this guy that's dying singing this song with all he's got. And how can a man dying of cancer sing with all his might? How can he do that? That's got to be God, right? And he trying to give glory to God in his last days with every little bit of energy he had. Here's how the third verse goes, and I'll tell you the chorus. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And in Him so often I confide. In Him I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side. I like that. And then the chorus goes, well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Now, folks, I hope all of you here are on the winning side. But the battle is in full effect right now. And I've only been on the earth for 43 years. The battle is more vicious in my 43rd year than it was in my 15th, 16th, 20th year even. And I think by the year, it gets more fierce. Because the attacks are more and more just right in your face. You ever notice that? I mean, the devil used to have to work behind the scenes a whole lot, and he still does. But a lot of the stuff he throws at you just right in your face now. Now, the great thing about it is the Lord, just like he did here in Joshua, the Lord does his best work. You know where he does his best work, folks? Behind the scenes. You don't see it happening, and he's working behind the scenes to bring all these things to pass, and then one day you see it. All that time you didn't think anything was going on, you see the Lord bring some things to pass, because all that time you were praying, he didn't think anything was happening. He was working. That's how the Lord works. I mean, this whole thing with Jericho, they had to wait for a whole week. Don't you think they were ready to go to battle right then? Hey, let's go, man, let's fight. They had to wait. Not only that, if you read the account there about what they were supposed to do, they weren't supposed to say a word when they went around the city. You got a bunch of soldiers ready to probably yell and scream and fight. They had to be quiet. There's something to be learned there about waiting on God and being quiet and just letting the Lord do the work. Because on the day where they actually do shout, that's when the Lord does the work. But all that time, he's making preparation for that seventh day. Okay? 1 Samuel 17, you know this is David and Goliath here, and I just love what David says here. It matches up perfectly with our story. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." Those are carnal weapons. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Did you know if you're saved, we have the same God of the armies of Israel. The same God. And you want to really get excited, read your Old Testament and see some of the miraculous acts that the Lord performed in battle. One angel in one night took out 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. That's the power of God. And think about how those same battles are taking place spiritually today, and we got the same God ready to fight on our behalf. All right? Look at verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel," capital G God. You notice the boldness that David speaks with right here? Why is David so bold? Here's why, folks. David knows that nobody messes with Israel and gets by with it. He knows that. He has confidence in what God has already said about defending his people, and therefore he's bold. And he gives it away there at the end of verse 46. He's doing this not for himself. He's doing this at the end of verse 46 that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Is that your motivation for the Lord wanting to win some battles for you? Or you just want it for your own? A lot of times we get real selfish with our prayer requests, and we want something for us instead of saying, "Lord, now this is my situation. Now you work it out and you get glory out of the whole thing." That's the right way to pray, for God to get the glory out of it. Look at verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear." Here we go. Great place to end this tonight. "For the battle is" whose? "It's the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands." You know what Joshua and all those fighting men had to do whenever they marched around the city? They had to say, "We're not going to go in on our own and win this. And we're going to put 100% confidence in that what the Lord's strategy is going to work." And it worked. And right there, David gets the same thing. The battle is whose, folks? It's the Lord's. If the battle's yours, you're going to lose. If you're trying to take it and win it on your own, you're going to lose. You might have some small, seemingly like victories along the way, but in the long run, you're going to lose. Give the battle over to the Lord. And watch him work quietly oftentimes, slowly. Doesn't he work slow sometimes? Just got to wait and be patient. But I'll tell you what, folks, he's going to win. There's going to be a day where you're going to see all the stuff he'd been doing behind the scenes, and he gets the glory out of that. If it happened your way, you'd have got the glory out of it. He'll do it his way so that he gets the glory out of that thing. I hope we got a group of people here tonight that are willing to just move out of the way, submit to the Lord, and do things his way. And if we got a group of people here tonight that are willing to do that, the Lord can do anything with just this little group of people right here, and get something done in this community and in this state and in this nation for him, not for us, not so we can brag about what we did, but so he can. In a time where, let's be honest, folks, everybody's Christian people are the worst about this. We're all turning to politics for the answers to our problems in our country. Hello, we had a good president in 1980. For 8 years, we had a good president. Where are we at spiritually? All right? We had a bad president for many years. Where are we at spiritually? About the same, right? Folks, the answer is not in the ballot box. I'm not trying to discourage you from voting, but the answer is right here and giving up to the Lord and trusting Him with it. That's where the answer is. All right? Let's bow our heads here and we'll have a little time of invitation this evening. I don't know what the Lord's put on your mind and on your heart tonight, but I trust that you'll do just like Joshua did and obey Him. Lord, thank you for just giving us the truth and laying out a strategy for us, laying out a plan where we know that we can never fail if we just put it in your hands. And I just pray you raise up an army of people here in our little church that would be willing to submit to you, willing to do things your way, and just allow you to do your work the way you want it done instead of the way that we think it needs to be done. And Lord, we just pray you get glory out of our invitation time, out of our week here. Just pray that you'd have your way in our lives, and we'd just be willing to put our flesh down and submit to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.